You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Thank you, Heather, for reading God's word to us. Thank you, James, for giving us an insight into your life, into the recovery ministry. It's so great to hear. Good to see all of you this morning as we come around the scriptures together. If you've been with us during the season of Lent, you know we have been looking at the seven deadly sins. So far, we have covered vainglory, envy, lust, wrath, and gluttony. It's been fun, hasn't it? It's a blast. It's a barrel of laughs to look at sin so closely, so deeply. It does make you appreciate the gospel, though, right? The good news that God does indeed saves sinners. God has saved us from the deadly grip that sin has on our lives through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That is our great hope in all this. That's our confidence in all this. Today we're looking at sloth, which doesn't seem like it would be that much of an issue in a congregation like ours, does it? Because our church is filled with hardworking, highly productive people. We've got entrepreneurs, we've got straight-A students, we've got people with multiple degrees, teachers, engineers, doctors, lawyers. We're driven, we're focused, we're motivated. That's our church. We can't imagine that sloth could be our struggle. And that's because we typically only think of sloth as laziness. And we're like, I'm not lazy. Sloth is just for slow-moving slackers. And that's how we tend to think of it. It's almost comical when we think about it. In fact, some of the proverbs about sloth are kind of funny, aren't they? Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard, the slothful person, the lazy person says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. There's not really a lion out there. The slothful person just doesn't want to leave home. So they're making up an excuse. Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard turn on his bed. The sluggard just flips from side to side on his bed like a door on its hinges. They make adjustments, but they don't make any progress. Proverbs 26, verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. So the hand goes into the bag of Cheetos, and it just stays there because he's too lazy to eat what he's got in his hand. He can't even complete the simplest task. That's how we think of sloth. And we tend to treat it kind of lightly because we've reduced it to mere laziness. Like, it's certainly not something we would aspire to. We don't want to be the guy with his hand stuck in the Cheetos. That's not what we aspire to in life. But it's not something we would describe as particularly deadly, right? It's not like envy or lust or greed. It's not dangerous like those sins. I want to suggest today that sloth, as it was originally understood, might be the most dangerous of the seven deadly sins because it's a deeply spiritual issue and because it's so common. It's so common, even among highly productive, busy people. In fact, our busyness and our productivity may be masking what's really going on in our soul. The original understanding of sloth was much deeper than laziness. The original word for it was the word acedia, which means lack of care. It means apathy. Acedia, or sloth, is spiritual apathy. It's a spiritual resistance to spiritual progress in our life. It's a loss of care about the things we should care about most. It's an avoidance of the very things we're made for, loving God and loving others. Trent Castro gives some helpful thoughts about sloth. He says, while the other vices primarily relate to sins that we commit, sloth stands out because of what it leads us to omit. Sloth reveals the things that we don't care about, but we should, and the things that we aren't doing, but we should be doing out of love for God and others. Sloth is seeing our spiritual life languishing and not caring enough to name it and repent. Sloth is putting off good things until the opportunity to do good finally slips away. Sloth is sitting down to pray and then getting up to do the 14 chores that we suddenly remember. Sloth is growing tired of our spiritual community, imagining there's a better one out there somewhere. And he says, sloth may come in many forms, but the result is always a failure to do what love requires. As Christians, we live in between the already and the not yet. You know what I mean by that? We have already been given salvation through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We have eternal life. That is already secured. But we are not yet fully sanctified. Like, we have not yet been fully transformed into the Christ-like person we're meant to be. Sanctification or growth in the Christian life takes place in between the already and the not yet. And that's where we experience sloth or acedia. Acedia wants to discourage us. Acedia wants us to give up, to not care, to avoid, to settle, to feel stuck. John Tyson says, Satan knows he can't rob us of our salvation, so he sets himself up to hinder our progress in sanctification. Sloth is spiritual resistance to spiritual progress. And unlike the other vices, I think acedia is less something we do, and it's more something that's done to us. It's a spiritual power or influence in our lives. The Desert Fathers, who were monks, called it the noonday demon. That's how they referred to it. It's like in the middle of the day, they were overcome with boredom or restlessness or a desire to be anywhere else, doing anything else other than the thing they're called to do there in the middle of the day. You ever felt like that? That's sloth. In today's passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think there's an assumption that sloth will be a struggle in our spiritual life. We know that because the only two commands in this passage are in verse 5, make every effort, and in verse 10, be diligent, which means lack of effort, lack of diligence, which are symptoms of sloth, are going to be a common temptation in the Christian life. We're going to experience resistance to sanctification, resistance to growing in our love for God and others. We're going to struggle with sloth. But I think this passage gives a remedy. I think it shows us how to fight against sloth. So even though acedia has a way of making us feel hopeless, I think this text is really hopeful. It's incredibly hopeful, and it starts out hopeful. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. If you don't have a Bible and want to turn there, it's on page 957 there in the Bibles in front of you. Page 957, 2 Peter chapter 1. How do we fight the deadly sin of sloth? Well, the first step that Peter gives us is to recognize our spiritual resources. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Recognize our spiritual resources. In other words, pay attention to what you've already been given by God. And I love that Peter starts here. He doesn't start by giving us something to do. He starts by telling us what God has already done, what God has already given us in Christ. He gives us the cure for acedia up front. Look at verse 3. His divine power, God's divine power has granted to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us, he has given to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption, from the rot that is in the world because of sinful desire. These verses are so gloriously comprehensive that they are almost unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable what's being said here. Through coming to know Christ, we have been given way more than we would have ever asked for. or imagined that he would give us. Verse 3 says that by his mighty power, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. I love how the New Living Translation words it. It says, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. What's included in everything? All the things. What's held back from everything? None of the things. Think about all the things God has given us in Christ. Ephesians 1 lists a bunch of them. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. No blessing has been withheld. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, meaning he knew us before there was an us. And yet his destiny for us, his plan for us, was perfection. He adopted us as his sons and daughters, so we don't have to search for an identity or fight for belonging or work for acceptance. We're in the family. He's forgiven our sins through the blood of Jesus, so we don't have to atone for ourselves. We don't have to pay off any debt. We don't have to wallow in guilt. We don't have to hide in shame. He's made known to us the mystery of his will. So we don't have to worry about whether or not there's a purpose in the universe. We don't have to come up with our own meaning in life. He's sealed us with his Holy Spirit, marking us as his own. He's put his Spirit in us to guide us and empower us so that God is always with us. He's given us spiritual gifts by which we can serve others. He's included us in his mission by which we can make a difference in the world. He's given us an inheritance, a certain future, and one day he's going to welcome us into his kingdom and reward us for all the things that he's already freely given us. I'd say we're doing all right. We're doing all right. We already have everything we need for life and godliness. But there's more. Verse 4 says, God has also granted us his precious and very great promises through which we can become partakers in the divine nature. That word partakers means sharers, participators. It's the word for fellowship. Through God's promises, we have fellowship with God himself. Through our union with Christ, we are in fellowship with God. To say that we're partakers in the divine nature doesn't mean we become God, but it does mean we can become like God in character so that we're reflecting his goodness to the world, so that we're loving the things he loves and doing the things he does, so that we're growing in holiness and increasingly escaping the corruption of the world caused by sin, so that our lives are bearing witness to the fact that he's our greatest good, our highest joy, so that the ins and outs of our daily lives reflect the very purpose for which we're made. You can't come up with a better vision statement for your life than what you find in these two verses. You can't set any higher goals for yourself. God has called you to participate in the divine nature, to be like Jesus, loving God, loving others perfectly, unhindered by self-centeredness and sin, and he's given you everything you need to do that. Isn't that great? Like, God calls us to something that seems impossible, and he gives us all the necessary resources to do it. I love it. We have everything we need to grow in Christ's likeness. So when we feel stuck in the Christian life because of sloth, we're not stuck because of lack of resources. We're stuck because we've forgotten those resources. We've forgotten what God has given us in Christ. So in light of that, Peter says we need to utilize all those spiritual resources which are given to us by grace in Christ, and we need to make every effort to pursue spiritual progress in our life. The first step in fighting sloth is to recognize our spiritual resources. The second step is to pursue our spiritual progress, to go after it. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, like for the reasons we just talked about, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's given us his promises. We can share in his divine nature. For that very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith in Jesus with virtue. Isn't that great? We've been studying the vices. God's will for us is not vice, it's virtue. Make every effort to supplement your faith in Christ with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, see that? There's an expectation that these things would be increasing in your life. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, make every effort. If we are gonna grow into our new identity in Christ, it's gonna require effort on our part. And listen, this effort is not anti-grace, right? It's actually a result of the grace we've already been given. It's empowered by the grace we've already been given. Grace is not opposed to effort in the Christian life. Grace is opposed to earning. We don't give our effort to earn God's favor and love because we already have it. But we do give our effort to becoming the kind of person that God wants us to be. And Peter gives this list in verses 5-7, look at it, that's a picture of that kind of person. Verses 5-7 are a picture of Christian maturity. He says, make every effort, work hard at this, to supplement your faith in Jesus with virtue, which is moral excellence, true goodness. It's what God is like. And add to that knowledge, like grow in knowledge of Christ, not just head knowledge, not just book knowledge, relational knowledge. So you can say, I know him. I know him. He knows me. And then self-control, the ability to master your desires and appetites, and then steadfastness or perseverance, the willingness to endure hardship, to stick with what's important, even when it's difficult. And then godliness, growing in your reverence for God, growing in piety, then brotherly affection, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then he ends with love, agape, love for everyone, love for your neighbor, demonstrated through your actions. This is not a checklist that we just check off as we go, right? This is not a list that we have to follow in a particular order. He's not saying, hey, you can't move on to self-control until you've mastered knowledge. This is taken together a portrait of Christ-likeness. What is Christ like? He loves God and he loves others perfectly. These virtues capture that. They capture what the life of Jesus being formed in us would look like. And the call here is to make progress in these things, to grow in them. Verse 8 says these qualities should be increasing in us. God's will for us is not stagnation. It's sanctification. So he says, make every effort to build on your faith in Jesus so that you'll mature and become like Jesus. And this is precisely, listen, this is precisely where acedia creeps in. This is where we face resistance. When we set our heart on the high calling of growing in Christ, and there's no higher calling than that, we will face resistance. Stephen Pressfield says, the more important the call on your life, the more resistance you're gonna feel in pursuing it. That's what sloth is. Spiritual resistance to spiritual progress. And sloth, I think, can take many different forms in our lives. It can show up in many different ways in our lives. I just wanna mention three of them. These are from a helpful chapter on sloth that I read by Trent Castow. One form that sloth might take is hopelessness. Hopelessness. This is like the 12 spies in Numbers chapter 13. You remember that story? Remember, Moses sent out the 12 spies to spy out the promised land, the land that God was giving them. And the spies did so, and they came back and they reported about the land. They said, well, the land is indeed awesome. I mean, it's flowing with milk and honey. Here's some of the fruit. It's amazing. But you need to know that it's got some issues. It's filled with big, scary, strong people, giants, in fact, in their fortified cities. And so listen, we can't do it. We cannot take this land. We can't go where God is leading us. The people are too strong for us. And the people of Israel were overwhelmed with a sense of hopelessness. Like, even though God had said, hey, this is the promised land, I'm taking you there, move forward, I will help you, they said, no, can't do it. The obstacles are too many. What's the point of even trying? Those are the words of hopelessness. What's the point? Sometimes we look at this list of virtues in verses 5 through 7, and I think we get overwhelmed. We're like, what's the point of even trying? I'm so far from that. I'll never become that. Listen, even though God has said that that's where he's taking us, in Romans 8, he says that God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son. That's our destiny, is to look like Jesus. He's taken us there, but it just seems like we could never get there. It seems too hard. And so sloth makes us feel hopeless about making any kind of real spiritual progress. So we give up. We stop trying. That's sloth. A second form of that sloth takes often is laziness. And this is how we typically think of sloth, laziness. Laziness says, I don't want to put in the effort. It's too hard. I don't want to do that. There's this internal resistance to change, an internal resistance to being stretched, to giving of ourselves. Rebecca DeYoung says, a person with acedia essentially says, I want God to love me, but being changed by his love is too hard. You ever feel that? I don't think of myself as a lazy person, but I often see this kind of spiritual laziness in myself. And maybe you can relate. I mean, for example, I get home on a Tuesday night. It's been a long day. And I like being home. It's comfortable. There's food. There's quiet. Right? There's the ability to do whatever I want. But I have GC on Tuesday nights, our small group. And all of a sudden, going back out feels like this incredible burden. I gotta drive somewhere. I gotta talk to people and love people. Gotta engage the scriptures. I gotta pray. And the lazy side of sloth in me resists this. Even though I know it'll be good for me and for me, because it's what I'm made for is loving God and loving others, and that's what's gonna happen there. Even though I know I'll be glad I went, I always am, there's something in me that wants to stay put. Spiritual laziness. Or another example, when my neighbors are out in the cul-de-sac, kid party out there, everybody's hanging out, talking. It's a great opportunity to go out there and build relationships, talk to my neighbors, be a part of their lives. Loving my neighbor as a Christian is what I'm called to do. And these are my literal neighbors out there in the street. But sometimes it feels too hard to just walk out there because it'll take time. It might involve me in conversation that will stretch me in some way. But listen, I got plenty of time. I'm an empty nester now. I got plenty of time. And I know it might be fruitful. I mean, I've seen a neighbor come to Christ in the past just through a relationship that we built living next to each other. But there's something in me that wants to stay put. Spiritual laziness. A third form that sloth might take is busyness. Which seems counterintuitive, because how could a slothful person be busy? John Cassian, one of the church fathers, said, acedia is a restlessness that entices us to pursue everything but our most important duties. So we can often be busy and hardworking, maybe even overworking, but still avoiding the things that God wants to do in us and through us. This is Martha. In the Martha and Mary story. Remember, Martha's working hard while her sister Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. And Martha says, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. And Jesus says, hey, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about so many things. You're so busy, but only one thing is necessary. And your busyness is distracting you from that one thing. It's keeping you from that one thing. I experience this busyness form of sloth when I'm called to do something difficult. A lot of times when I'm working on a sermon, I find myself wanting to do anything else. I'm looking out the window thinking, what else can I do right now, right? I'd rather answer emails. I'd rather talk on the phone. I'd rather meet with someone. I'd rather work on a project. I'd rather mow the lawn. Anything else. I can get real productive in the other areas of my life as a way of avoiding the thing I'm called to do, right? That busyness is a form of sloth. Sloth stagnates sanctification. Whatever form it takes, sloth hinders God's work of growing us in Christ's likeness. That's why it's so dangerous. According to verse 8, sloth will render us ineffective and unfruitful in our faith. That's why it's so dangerous. And listen to verse 9. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities we talked about in verses 5 through 7, if you lack them, this person is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, having forgotten who he is in Christ. Sloth makes us so spiritually nearsighted that we can't see beyond our current circumstances, right? It makes us lose our vision of all that God wants to do in our lives. It makes us lose our vision of the kind of person that God wants to form us into. It's like we've forgotten we've been cleansed, that we've been made new. We've forgotten all the resources we have in Christ. So what do we do about it? What's the solution? Well, I think the solution is to go back to the beginning where we started today. If we've forgotten who we are in Christ, then we need to remember. We need to diligently confirm our calling. So first, recognize your spiritual resources. Second, pursue your spiritual progress. Make every effort. Lastly, diligently confirm your calling. Look at verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, the ones we've been talking about, you will never fall. You'll never stumble. You'll never fall away. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the beginning of our passage today, in verse 3, Peter said that God has called us to himself by his own glory and excellence. And now he says, be diligent to confirm your calling, to verify it. Like, diligence in the Christian life, which is the opposite of sloth, doesn't cause our salvation, but it does confirm it. When you're growing in Christ, it's evidence that you belong to Christ. It's evidence that you know Jesus, and that evidence brings great assurance to your heart. Growth in Christ assures you that you belong to him, and assurance is what we need the most when we're struggling with acedia. We need to know that God has called us to himself, that he won't let go of us, and that he'll finish the work that he started in us. We need to know those things, and he will finish. Look at the two-part promise that he ends with. In verse 10, he says, if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. You'll never stumble. You'll never fall away. You're going to make it. You're going to make it to the finish line. And then in verse 11, he says, you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's this image of a wealthy patron lavishly welcoming a friend into his home. Like, welcome, friend. Come on in. I know you. I'm so glad you're here. I've prepared a feast for you. That's our destiny in Christ. And keeping that glorious end in mind is one of the things that helps us keep going when we're struggling in the Christian life, when we're struggling with sloth. Let me leave you with three quick practical ways to fight sloth. The first is pray. Pray. Acedia is a spiritual power, so we need spiritual protection. So pray for protection. Pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Put on the full armor of God because we can't overcome acedia in our own strength. The second thing is stay. Pray and stay. When the desert fathers experience the noonday demon, their temptation was to flee, like to escape to leave their room where they're supposed to be doing their work and to do anything else, to avoid their calling, to do anything else other than what God was calling them to in that moment. And so their remedy to that was to stay, to persevere. I think we need to do that more. Like, don't be quick to escape life situations at the first sign of difficulty or boredom. Don't escape to entertainment. Don't escape to the internet. Don't escape to food and drink. Stay. Like, stay in your vocation. Stay in your relationships. Stay in your small group. Stay with your Bible reading plan. Develop the muscle of perseverance. Stay. And then finally, pray, stay. The last one is encourage one another. Encourage one another. We need this so much. When you're struggling with sloth, it can be so discouraging, so defeating. It's you can't pull yourself out of it sometimes. You need others. And so we need brothers and sisters who will come alongside us and remind us of who we are, who God has made us to be. We need to remind one another of the gospel, to remind one another of all that God has done in Christ to guarantee that our battle with sloth or any other sin for that matter is not hopeless. See, Jesus was not slothful. Far from it. He never avoided the demands of love, loving God and loving others. In fact, he fully gave himself to the demands of love. We know that because he laid down his life for us on the cross. And because of that, we can be set free from the grip of sloth and every other sin, right? Through faith in Jesus, we're set free from sin to live as God made us to live. The communion meal is a weekly celebration of that. It reminds us that Jesus has freed us from the deadly grip of sin in our life. We take this meal each week being reminded of the night that Jesus was betrayed and then arrested. And before that, he was having a meal with his friends and he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. My blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." The Apostle Paul would later say that as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If he's coming again, it means he's alive right now. And so we believe that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is what saves us, what rescues us from the deadly grip of sin. And through that, we have everything we need to live a godly life. Through that, we can participate in the divine nature, in fellowship with God. He's taking us somewhere, and we know that one day he'll welcome us in richly. He'll invite us to a feast, and this table is just a small taste of the feast to come for us. Let's thank him for it. Lord, we're grateful for this meal. It reminds us of your grace, that we're not saved by our effort, but we're saved by the work of Jesus on our behalf. And then we're set free to give all of our effort to live for him and to become like him. Thank you that you've reminded us of that in this text and then also in this meal. I pray that we would taste your grace together in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.